Okay, we're looking at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7 this morning. Measuring a godly man by looking at the spiritual characteristics required of leaders in the church. And as I say each week, even if you don't aspire to a position of leadership in the church, your practice should be the same if you want to be a maturing godly man. This characteristic, moreover, verse 7, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. I like the way Paul refers to non-believers. He says they are outside. They're outside the church. They're not part of God's elect. They're outside of the promises of God. And if they remain outside and unsaved, they will be left outside of the new heaven and the new earth. And so it's a reminder. You know, I think in terms of, there's always in a disaster movie or a movie like that, there's always a time when they have to close the door or the hatch or something, and there's that one person who's left outside, and usually it's the person who's, trying to grab the treasure at the last minute, and it's, come on, hurry, and then he just left. Sometimes left inside with a beast I think in terms of that, it's like, there's going to come a time when the trumpet sounds and people are going to be left outside of the church when Jesus comes to resurrect and rapture the church. And so we're to have a joy that we're insiders, a serious concern about those that are outside. And we are inside, we're in. I believe the Bible substantiates the position that if you're genuinely born again, you cannot ever be lost. Even if you sin, God will discipline you, perhaps even severely, and to the point of ending your life prematurely. Obviously, this is an issue men debate and will continue to debate. But I've come to the position that, though, other people say, well, no, you can forfeit your salvation. Nobody really loses their salvation, but they talk about you can forfeit it by personal decision. I've come to the belief that the people who do that were never saved in the first place. To me, once you're born again, and then God deals with you as a born-again child of God. And if you sin, even grossly, you look at 1 Corinthians or, the Corinthian church, they sinned marvelously, if you could put it that way. And God said, well, I'm going to kill some of you then. That's what I'm going to do. He didn't say that's okay because now you're lost eternally. He said, I'll just kill you and take you home and stuff. So we can continue to debate that. But I'm I never for a moment think that I've lost my salvation and can't find it anymore. I know that I feel like I've let the Lord down and that I'm not a good son, but I'm still his child. Now, the mature Christian man understands that non-believers are on the outside looking in, looking at you and judging what Paul calls here your testimony. The word means evidence given and can be translated record or report. Important because a record or a report is simply the statement of facts. In its purest sense, it is unbiased. And I want to establish the meaning of the word so that we understand we are not talking about a non-believer's personal opinion about us. It would be an impossible task to please every non-believer so that they thought good of us. So the point of this passage isn't to make everybody think good of you, no matter where they're coming from. For one thing, non-believers don't really understand spiritual things, and so they're in no position to render certain judgments. And for another thing, non-believers are often used by the devil to antagonize or oppress us. And so a record or a report, it's just the facts. What we did, what we said, how we acted and reacted. In theory, the record or the report would be the same no matter who was jotting it down, whether it was a believer or a non-believer. And so Paul says you should have a good testimony, and the testimony is just, well, what did you do and what did you say and how did you act and react? The testimony of a maturing Christian man is qualified by the word good. That can be translated by the following words: virtuous, valuable, balance, surpassing, suitable, commendable, and admirable. So if anyone reported the facts of your life, the acts and the attitudes, they ought to be virtuous. In its simplest form, virtue means conforming to certain principles. So a virtuous Christian would be one who conforms to the Scriptures, whose walk is becoming more Christ-like every day. If someone, anyone, reported the facts of your life, the acts and attitudes, they ought to be valuable. One of the definitions of valuable is to be of use or of service. And so a valuable Christian is someone who is of use, busy serving others. The next word, balanced. Fox News likes to declare itself fair and balanced. And I think for the most part, they do a pretty good job. And so should we in our lives. We can have our opinions, but we must be able to support them by a fair and balanced application of our worldview as Christians to engage in a dialogue with people. More than that, in terms of our testimony, I think people need to see that we carefully consider everything. We don't hold prejudices. We're biased, and we believe the Bible, of course, but we do it in a reasonable way that can be defended. And, you know, there's there's usually a reason behind what we believe that you never really hear. You know, the media is really good about editing things to make you look like an imbecile, you know, or a short-sighted ignoramus. I think sometimes we need to think about that and give answers that are reasonable. We come to the same conclusion about everything, but that there is a reason for what we believe, and people need to know that. If someone or anyone reported the facts of your life, the acts and the attitudes, they ought to see that they are surpassing, which means exceeding or excelling or extraordinary. In terms of living your Christian life, you ought to be doing things as if they really mattered, with a real zeal and excitement in everything. If someone, anyone, reported the facts of your life, the acts and the attitudes, they ought to be suitable. You ought to act appropriately. You ought to always do what is fitting in every situation. Commendable is another word. That means worthy of confidence. People should be able to count on you. Your word should be your bond. There's a proverb that says a man swears to his own hurt. In other words, if you say you're going to do something, you should do it, even if it costs you. And that's the kind of person we want to be. Admirable. People don't have to agree with you to admire your commitment to the things that you love and believe in. And so this is the kind of testimony, this is the kind of report that you want to have made of you. The opposite of a good testimony among those who are outside is said here to be a fall into reproach among them. That is, they give the non-believer opportunity to reproach the Lord who you are following. Non-believers are always looking to reproach the things of the Lord because they're being convicted of their sins. Whether you see it or not, the Holy Spirit is in the world. Jesus said to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of the judgment to come. And so, though we may not know who's witnessing to an unbeliever, it may not seem like they have any Christian testimony going on in their life at all, there is a conviction by the Holy Spirit until they get to the point where their heart is totally seared and they have no conscience. And really, until they get to the point where they die in their sins, the Holy Spirit is striving with them to share Christ with them. And so a lot of times unbelievers treat you the way they do because they are being convicted. And if you add to that conviction, then it pushes the scales over. You know, it's kind of like, I'm being convicted, I know I'm a sinner, and then Murph is acting like a Christian, so I see that it's possible, and it's overwhelming because you don't want to give up your sin. You don't want to change your life. And so that's why non-believers are always looking to reproach us. Most of the time, they stretch the truth to accuse you of being a hypocrite. But the point here is not to live in such a way that you is to not live in such a way that you fall into a genuine reproach, because then it helps people. None of us are perfect, but when we do that, it kind of silences that conviction. People say, well, I was thinking about being a Christian, and then I saw, you know, Gene stumble and fall. So no one can really live the Christian life, and Gene's no different than me, and, you know, that kind of a thing. And someone else is paying attention to your testimony as well. Paul says it's the devil who is said to be setting snares for you. I have in mind one of those traps where you're walking through the woods and it grabs your ankle and holds you up, you know, upside, and you're just kind of swinging there and hanging there. And then everybody passing by sees you hanging there and shakes their head at the sight of your failed testimony. You're held up to ridicule and scorn and contempt. And so that's what the devil is trying to do. The world is watching you, both the world of men and the world of demons. But thankfully, you have another audience too. Hebrews 12:1 says, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." These witnesses, you know, people say, "Well, do people in heaven watch us? Are they, you know?" And I don't know. I would think that heaven is way cooler than watching us, you know. But what this is really saying is that we have all these witnesses who have gone before us, and from them we learn that endurance is the key. And we might as well, you know, you look at Abraham, you look at David, you look at Daniel, you look at these guys, you think, you know, let's just put aside those sins that cost them so much stress and problem in their life and continue to run with faith. Yes, you know, David got to the end of his race and he was the man after God's own heart, but man, his family life would have been a whole lot better if he hadn't been in this situation with Bathsheba, or if he had properly disciplined, you know, his son Amnon or whatever and stuff. And the idea is they've gone before us and we can learn from them the power of a good testimony. And you know, so yes, the devil's against us. Yes, people are against us. But in terms of the report that would be given, let's see that it would be good, and let's get that empowered by what we read in the Word of God. In the end, you'll have an audience of one because you'll stand before the Lord. And so that's really the audience that we're looking forward to. And so let's live more for that moment. Amen.